I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
I get to do the best thing ever today. In fact, right now, I get to admit I was wrong. So wrong. I was so wrong. And along with his last Sunday, and along with forgiving, admitting you're wrong is one of the best faith and humility skills that we can hone. And plus, I guess a little opportunity. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. That's a joke. Okay, if you were here last Sunday, talked about the Last Supper, the scriptures and the gospels just locking so tightly together, and they do. And that's what I printed out for you to show you. But I got so excited about the scriptures locking together so tight that I broke my own rule of interpreting without using every piece. And it came back to bite me in a big way. I said last Sunday, but goodness, it sure looks like Judas, who is described as the beloved betrayer and is a disciple, looks like he's the beloved disciple leaning against Jesus. Well, the scriptures were in the right order, but man, my interpretation was way off. Not possible, because at Jesus' third appearance after his resurrection, we're told at the very end of John's gospel, it says there on the beach there, and Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. You know, this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" There's no way to ask Judas. Here's the thing, and what a good teaching moment for me, and then you can just glean from it. I know that scripture. That scripture is in my notes. I've used that scripture before to show that it couldn't be Judas. But I saw what I wanted to see. And that's scary. Because I've told you before, that that's how God's word works. It is purposely composed in such a way that whatever we want, we can make it say. And we don't realize we're doing that. And I didn't, but in hindsight, that's exactly what I was so excited about this, that I saw what I wanted to see. Until Monday, when the kindest email came in from a lady in the church, so sweet, thanked me for my sermon, my work and all, and then, you know, pointed out that I'm an idiot. No, that wasn't how she said it at all. But she, how do you, you know, make this scripture, the end of John, fit with that? I looked at my, well, you don't. You don't at all. And I have to tell you, I had such a, this might seem counterintuitive, but I had such a feeling in that moment of you guys having my back. It's like, oh, because that's what we're doing here together on Sunday mornings. We are carefully assembling every word in those four gospels. And I've said before, we have to use a loose grip until every single piece locks together, which I know it does. Which I know it does. I've seen it. We're too close. And so I got to make sure that I'm not violating. I've talked before about getting out of my own way. And so I was very, very thankful for her and for that email, because I want to see truth far more than I want to be right. And I just don't care how wrong I am, as long as we together see truth. So what I did was I printed the section from one word, which is the harmonization I've been working on, but I wanted to give you an actual sample so you can see how it's formatted, you can see how to read it. So if you'll look real quickly on right after the sermon on page 4, you'll see it says how to read four gospels as one. Don't read that now, but there's a little explanation, and then what follows is the scriptures from the Last Supper in the format that I currently plan on using, but I don't know if the colors are exactly right. I might mute them a little more. But I want to share this excitement with you to watch all four Gospels come together in a way that you can still read each one individually, but you can also read them all together as one story. It is just, and I can read this sometime and then start praying for me and this church, because I cannot imagine what, I just can't imagine having the finished product of all four Gospels doing this. It's so exciting. So there you go. So look at that later, but not right now. I just want you to catch some of my excitement. I think that's it. Let's see. Yeah, enough about me. Let's talk about what's wrong with you. No, I'm just about what's wrong with us. Last week we talked about loving our enemies, which raised a lot of questions afterwards. Good questions regarding forgiving versus trusting a person again, you know, and or excusing, downplaying sin, you know. Oh no, you got to make sure you're not doing that. Even enabling, encouraging sin by overlooking it. And I realized, yeah, we needed to follow up. That's got to be kind of a two-parter here. So here's your question for the day. Ever feel incapable of forgiving certain people? In other words, are you a human? Because I think we're all in this boat. Raise your hand if you've ever felt incapable of forgiving a certain person. Okay, look around. See, we're not alone. We're not alone. We're all together. Except for the folks who are lying and not raising their hands. They're in their own team. They got their own thing they're dealing with. Kidding, I guess, or telling the truth in a humorous way, whatever that's called. Last Sunday, we saw that Jesus chooses a devil. He chooses a devil as a disciple, knowing he'll lift his heel against him. And then, what's Jesus do at the Last Supper? He washes his feet to set an example. And then he orders us to love like that. It's crazy. And so we saw loving our enemies is a command. That's what we saw last Sunday. Well, you thought last week was tough. Get ready, because forgiving them is a warning. I almost put in the word threat, but I thought, I don't know if I use threat with God, but whoo. Let's go to the Mount of Beatitudes. The day that Jesus chose Judas as one of the 12, he taught the 12 to pray daily, saying, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That word "as" is like we forgive our debtors. The way we forgive our debtors. Forgive our debts the way we forgive our debtors. He said, pray that way. Watch what happens. Watch what happens to your prayer life if you pray that way. Because he wants us to know that we don't deserve more than we're willing to give. And he can't give us more than we're willing to give. So he says, so pray this way. Pray something like, forgive my violations, Father, the way I forgive others. But I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if you pray that way or not. That's what you're going to get. That is how it works. Because he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So how often do you think you've thought you had the Father's forgiveness, while in reality you're blocking him from even offering it? You know, we tell him, I'm sorry, forgive me. And then we just assume it's a done deal there. Even though he warns us, don't just walk away. I think there's a second half of that thing you forgot to pray that reminds yourself that you're kind of being held accountable here. Scary, huh? And so last week, it's simple in comparison, because I can grasp loving the unlovable. If you were here last Sunday, we compared them to trying to save oblivious, biting raccoons. You know, so I'm going to help you. I get it. You're going to bite and scratch, but I'm going to help. I'm going to love the unlovable. But now, how do we forgive intentional, inexcusable violations? That's where that raccoon analogy really breaks down. You ever try really hard to forgive someone? You know it's the right thing to do. You try to forgive, and you think and thought you had. And then you see them, you encounter them, and it's just, you don't have a choice. It's just, you're hit with this wave. This big, big old wave comes crashing. Anger, anxiety, resentment. It's just there. I thought I forgave him, and it's just boom. I mean, let's be honest. Lord, I can say the right words. I can say the right words, but I can't make my heart be sincere. So what are we supposed to do when our forgiveness that we offer doesn't take? When it doesn't stick? And what's it say about the forgiveness that we thought we got from the Father, but maybe we didn't? Well, don't panic yet. Don't panic yet. Because he does not expect perfection. But be concerned, because he does expect practice. Let's read that together. He doesn't expect perfection. He expects practice. 1 John says, little children. Little children's kind of like that title, sheep. You know, you're my sheep, little children. It's a nice sounding nickname that isn't really a compliment. Little children, hey, you bunch of babies, make sure no one deceives you. The little child who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. You know that movie Rudy? Rudy's about all, it's about the kid that don't really have the skills, but he's putting in the practice. He's putting in the practice. Well, that's what it's all about. We don't have to be great performers. We're little children in his eyes. Just great practicers. Try to keep this in mind. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And that's very comforting if you're practicing your faith. Remember, all us little children, like all children, growth is a process. And filth is a problem. You know, nothing gets dirtier faster than little kids on the loose. I now have 3 little grandsons. What a kick, but boy, can they get dirty fast. No sooner are we bathed and we're back traipsing in the mud and tracking it in, or standing behind the arm of the couch, messing ourselves with that guilty look. And this muddies up and fouls up and soils our daily walk with God and with others. It just fouls up the intimacy, the relationship. But when we confess, our daily dirt, it's so important that we do, and allow Jesus to wash us with his word, which he says he wants to do, then we're power washed. We're power washed. And when we do those two things, when we confess our daily dirt and we let him wash us with his word, we are empowered to grow in our ability to forgive all those who trespass against us and trample on us, because it keeps us in a right state of mind. So at the Last Supper, Jesus said, you are already clean, okay? You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. In other words, stick with me, I'll stick with you. Stick with me in the word, and boy, will my word stick with you, and that will empower you. He also said, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. And I like that. I like that idea. He said, you're clean, okay? You've been made perfect, but you keep tracking in dirt. And so we're trying to make you holy too. And that's a process. A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet, and you are clean, though not every one of you, i.e. Judas, who's in the room at the time. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's. In other words, wash your Judas's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, and here's why, by this, everyone, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another as I have loved you. See, Jesus wants the world to know him by knowing us. Ooh. And to know us by this indisputable greater love that we offer, that's so different from the world, because as we saw last week, greater love has no one in this world than to extend love to a friend. But we are called and commanded to love and forgive our enemy. It's what sets us apart. Otherwise, we're just offering love only to the least and easiest extent. And so we got to bring in Jesus on the cross here, because even as he hung, suffering at the hands of his enemies, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Read those last three words with me. "Father, forgive them." Now that's forgiveness to the fullest extent. And he says, "I've set the example. Do what I do. Do what I do. You want to be like me? Do what I do." We have been spectacularly forgiven on the cross. And yet, we can be ridiculously unforgiving in spite of it. And why? Because we forget. We forget to compare. We forget to compare all these big debts people owe us. They've trampled on us, trespassed against us. We simply forget, because we're caught up in it, to compare that with the ginormous debt, especially debt of gratitude, that we owe Jesus. Boy, there's something going on, Pastor. Lord, whatever that is, we just pray your presence and comfort over that. Protection. There's a lot of sirens going past. In the parable of that unmerciful servant who's forgiven billions in debt and then refuses to forgive thousands, the amount he's owed is not minor, just minor in contrast to the mercy he's received. I love that. I love that point of that parable. So let's go back to that day, the day that Jesus chose Judas, that chose a devil to be a disciple. On that day, Jesus said, "I tell you who hear me," probably in hindsight, you know, like at the Last Supper when he said, "You don't understand now, but you will. I tell you who hear me, love your enemies." And here's how. It's not rocket science. Do good. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, this is an insulting slap, this isn't condoning abuse. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. It's not about enabling abuse, it is about letting them do the wrongdoing without us sharing in their sin by sinking to that level. I want you to really see that. It is about letting them do the wrongdoing without sharing in their sin with them. I mean, if you don't even like them, then why partner with them against the Lord? If you're really, I mean, think about it. It just makes sense. If you really want to get them, then turn the cheek and let them add sin to sin, and you stay innocent, and the Lord will have more ammo to work with in them, and kablam! And I think I need to practice a lot more of my love for them. A lot more practice. Yeah, he says, if someone takes your cloak, this is a cloak, they're not stopping from taking your tunic. Why let a coat come between you and the Lord? It's a coat. I know, but it's the injustice of it. No, just look at the coat and go, it is just a coat. In a nutshell, do to others as you would have them do to you, but you be the first one to do it. Maybe the only one. Probably the only one. But you be that one. Then your reward will be great. Why? Well, you'll be sons, and there's no male or female in Christ, so every woman in this room gets to be a son. You will be in sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Don't you want to be like him? I mean, if you love your dad, you admire your dad, you want to be just like my dad. So he says, be merciful, and be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Be like him. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. You see, here's a scary truth. We choose. We choose our own fate. You don't have a choice. You're choosing your own fate right now. It says, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So choose your own fate. A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Jesus just said he's our teacher. Don't you want to be like him? Set your eyes on the example Jesus set. Partner with him against sin instead of mimicking partnering with those against him. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. And I thought, you know, I started thinking, you know who the biggest hypocrites in this world are? Little children. The smaller, the more hypocritical they are. They will not offer you what they demand for themselves. And they got no problem with it. He won't let me help him open his presents. Are you going to let him help? No, I just want to. I want to help open his. Yeah. Okay, little children, listen up. There is nothing we'll ever blame or condemn someone else for that we haven't in one way or another, to some extent or another, at one time or another, done ourselves in some way. So every time we condemn anyone for anything, which now, to balance it out, this does not mean you don't hold people accountable. It simply means, as it says here, first, take the plank out of your eye. By doing what he said, by loving them, by praying for them, and doing good to them, by practicing forgiving them. And then, because here's the goal is to pick the speck out of their eye. It's not that God wants to leave the specks in their eye. It says, and then you will see clearly with humility to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And then, who knows, they might just receive your insight, your perspective, because suddenly you're approachable. And to be clear, forgiving does not mean dismissing or downplaying or condoning or excusing or justifying or rationalizing or trusting. This was a big conversation last Sunday afternoon. Forgiving and loving does not mean trusting, especially not trusting. Trust is earned, if it's even possible. Some people, it's not possible anymore. I'll bet you don't know this scripture. This verse is in the Bible, John chapter 2:23. Many people put their trust in Jesus when they saw the powerful works he did, but Jesus did not trust them because he knew all men. He did not need anyone to tell him about man. He knew what was in man. Whoa. And yet he loved them all and died for them and all who would come after them, us. Jesus didn't put his trust in man because he knew what's in the heart of man, and yet he loved man so that he died. So love like that. You know, die for him. Oh, good heavens, I can't even stand to look at him, think about him. And that's the purpose of practice, right there. That's the purpose of practice. You shoot the ball till it goes in the hoop. You don't just give it a couple tries and then walk off the court, you know, oh, that didn't take. It didn't stick. Same thing goes when that wave comes crashing. Time to practice. Practice your faith. Practice your faith. You know, and this is rhetorical because I know you know. You know how you, me, will rehearse a grudge over and over in our mind. You know, it just keeps coming back up. You just kind of rehearse that grudge again and again. Well, it turns out that's the exact same way you release a grudge. You got to release the grudge over and over and over and over again in your mind. So don't practice being rude. Practice being Rudy. Practice being the expert at practicing. Because then you're perfect in Dad's eyes. So first you forgive them for the breach, whatever the offense, the violation. First you forgive that, okay. But then after that, you gotta re-forgive them for the painful memory every time it returns, because that's their fault too. That I forgive it. Now, oh man, that wave hits. Oh, okay, practice. Forgive him for that. Forgive him for the anxiety that just hit me, the anger, the fresh anger that just hit me because of it. Practice, practice, practice. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a choice. Let's say it together. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a choice. Now, let's preach it at ourselves. You ready? I mean, preach it at yourself. Like you really mean it. Like you need yourself to hear you say it, okay? Here we go. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a choice. I think I might have heard me. And if you practice long enough, it might become a feeling. Might not. But it might. Just don't see it as generosity toward them. Because that'll get you nowhere. Don't see it as your generosity toward them. See it as gratefulness toward the Lord. That's what empowers it, you know? It's like, oh, I don't want to be generous to them, but I do want to be grateful to him. Forgiveness is a choice that we are really, really glad Jesus made for us. And so to remain unforgiving is to not fully take seriously or solemnly the enormity of our sin and his sacrifice and my appreciation. Because forgiveness is a direct expression of my gratitude to God. Our debtors may not deserve our forgiveness, probably don't, but Jesus sure does. He sure does. Question is, are we grateful enough to him to forgive them to the fullest extent? Let's pray. Father God, help. Help us. Lord, we give you our offenses as offerings of gratitude, and we entrust our offenders to you because you are the only one who judges justly. Holy Spirit, inspire us to forgive from our heart. Enable us to practice releasing those grudges. Empower us, Lord, to ride out those waves. And Jesus, we praise you, and we're going to sing to you now. Thank you for offering the greatest forgiveness in the face of the greatest injustice. And in your name, everybody said, amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.